It is amazing to see how God orchestrated the greatest event in history. The stage was set perfectly by God leading up to the birth of Christ. The Roman Empire's trade system and roads carried news to the furthest reaches of the civilized world. The religious system had developed an extra-biblical tradition and corruption so that the distinction between false teaching and the true teaching of Christ would be clear. The scriptures were translated into a common language. And for hundreds of years leading up to the advent of Christ, God sent prophets. They gave warnings to God's people, calling them out of apostasy, calling them back to truth. That is how God sovereignly prepares the world for his working. Though the Protestant Reformation by no means compares with the glory of the incarnation, ministry, death, and resurrection of Christ, it was a divine moment that was orchestrated in a very similar way. In the early Middle Ages, the Holy Roman Empire united all the German provinces. Prague, the capital city, became a center of learning, attracting students from far and wide, who would take what they learned back to their homelands. As Garrett will show us, the teachings of the church had moved far beyond scripture, and the corruption of the clergy was horrific. The choice between following God and following the traditions of men became quite clear. Malachi told us how Wycliffe translated the Bible into a common language. And for hundreds of years, God sent men to call the Catholic Church back to the Word of God, back to the truth. In the early days, men like Robert Grosseteste, Marcellus of Padua, William of Ockham, Thomas Bradwardine, and Richard Fitzralph identified and spoke up about issues in church doctrine and practice. John Wycliffe was influenced by all of them, and he also called for reform, but the church shut its ears and hardened its heart. At the beginning of the 15th century, God sent one more call to repentance. In the tiny town of Husinec, Bohemia, there was a young man named Jan. His parents were poor goose farmers, and Jan didn't like that at all. So he fled that life of poverty, moving to Prague about 90 miles away. An ambitious young man, Jan decided to pursue the priesthood. He did so because he desired an easy and famous life. He began that journey by attending the University of Prague, a prestigious school. He earned his keep by singing and serving in churches around the city. At some point, Jan realized he needed a surname to be professional, so he took on the name Hus, or Goose, in Czech. His friends teased him about it for the rest of his life. Jan Hus was ordained a priest in 1400 after completing his master's degree. He was assigned to Bethlehem Chapel in Prague. As the preacher at Bethlehem Chapel, Hus began to combat the errors of the Catholic Church, influenced heavily by the works of Wycliffe. His weapons: common sense, logic, and the Word of God. Hus began by preaching in Czech, the common language. His sermons drew large audiences, and he became one of the most popular preachers of his time. At one point, he wrote a list of 6 errors of the Catholic Church and nailed it to the church door. One of them was the ordinance that everyone must obey his superiors, whether their demands be just or unjust. As a rector of the University of Prague, Hus was also still involved with the students. When articles supposedly containing the heretical ideas of Wycliffe were banned from the university, John Hus protested. His opposition to the ban put him in disfavor with the archbishop, who in turn reported him to the Pisan Pope. He was charged with disobedience and quickly excommunicated. Hus was not flustered. He continued to challenge the clergy. The last straw for him was when one of the 3 popes at the time was preparing for a personal crusade to regain the papacy. The so-called head of the church sold indulgences to fund the campaign. Hus asked, "Why, if the pope has the power to forgive sin, does he charge money for it?" Though Jan may have had other reforms in mind, which he did, the problem of the clergy became forefront in his mind. And so, excommunicated though he was, he continued to write and speak. He traveled the countryside as an itinerant preacher, calling the absolute authority of the Pope into question. He wrote an extensive treatise on the church, claiming that the Pope was antichrist, being against Christ and trying to usurp his authority. He said, "Indeed, no one does more injury in the church than he who acts perversely and yet has the name and order of sanctity." Because of attacks like this, the clergy, instead of realizing their error, continued to fight against him. Hus was called to a council in Constance, Germany, in 1415. He went with the understanding that he was under the emperor's protection, but when he arrived, he found he had been tricked. The safe conduct pass was only one way. Jan was arrested, put on trial, and was not allowed to defend himself. When he refused to retract his words without an argument from Scripture, Jan Hus was sentenced to death. He was led to the stake outside the city by a strong group of armed men. He prayed aloud as his execution was prepared, asking God to forgive his enemies. Hus was bound, wood and straw were piled around him, and he was burned to death. His ashes were later scattered in the river. And so the Catholic leaders rejected the graciousness of God in giving them yet another chance to humble themselves and repent. Now, I had a little trouble confirming a source on this, but it is reported that when the executioner came near to light the fire, he mocked him, saying, "Now the goose will roast." And Jan replied, "Yes, but there will come an eagle in 100 years that you will not silence." 102 years later, Luther posted his 95 theses on the church door.